Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 14 says this. If you've come, by the way, you don't have a Bible and you would like a Bible, we have a gift of a Bible that we would make you, and we would love to give you a Bible. You can take it away with you. Let's read God's word together. This is what it says. Imitate God, therefore, in everything that you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes. These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Do not be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. For the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Do not participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake. Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Let's bow our heads, let's pray. Holy Spirit, bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew our hearts and our minds. Holy Spirit, cause your word to come alive in us and in our church. Make your word live to us. Holy Spirit, give us faith for what we cannot see. And oh, please give us passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, we pray, breathe new life in us. For your glory. Amen. Well, for those of you who are visiting us this morning, we are in the middle of a series entitled Prison Break. It's a series looking at things that hold us back as Christians, that prevent us from living lives that are worthy of the gospel we have been called to and are worthy of Jesus Christ, that place us effectively in a spiritual prison. And this morning's topic, as you can see from the screen, we're going to look at sexual immorality. And I have to say to you, it's particularly difficult and challenging. If you think it's hard to listen to, you should try preaching it. And I suspect that some, maybe more than some here this morning, would prefer that we didn't discuss it because it makes us uncomfortable. And because we don't normally talk about things like this in church. But hey, church shouldn't be comfortable. So I don't really care about your comfort. I really don't. And in any event, there are two really important reasons why we need to talk about this. The first one is that one of the great lies we believe when we struggle with sexual immorality, in whatever form that it takes, is that we struggle with it alone. That we are the only ones who struggle with this issue. And we come to church inwardly burdened down, weighed down with guilt and shame about what we've done or what we've watched. And we look around at everyone else and they all look so perfect. So happy. Never thinking, of course, that they're looking at you thinking you're perfect and you're happy. And so what we do is we think, I'm the only one. Well, if that is you this morning, then know that you are not alone. The fact that I'm standing here and I'm preaching this sermon tells you that you're not alone. It doesn't make it right, to be clear, but you're not alone. The second reason we need to talk about it is because our culture is completely swamped by a tsunami of sexual content. I promise you that's true. It is absolutely everywhere. From advertising. In fact, we're so inured to it that we don't even see it half the time in our advertising. We don't even see the fact that they're playing on our sexuality and our lust to sell us things. It's in our soap operas. It's in our reality TV, which, by the way, is not real. It's actually not real life. It's oxymoronic reality TV. It's in our films. And oh boy, is it in the internet. Our culture is obsessed with sex. And if we think that doesn't leak into our church and into our families, and into how we think about sex, we need to think again. The pastor from Haiti and I sat talking yesterday about voodoo in Haiti. And voodoo is everywhere in Haiti. It is. And it infects the church because it's everywhere in the culture. Well, sex is our voodoo. In the West. In our culture, now these are statistics that are done, these are not of Christian men, but just so you understand our culture. In our culture, 82% of men, 82% of men under the age of 40 watch pornography at least once a month. 82%. 72% of women. Yes, that's right. 72% of women in our culture declare that they watch porn at least once a month. Just one porn website, just one pornography website has more hits in the month than YouTube, Facebook, and the BBC combined. If recent studies of the church are correct, it's very hard to get this information. But in a church of 100 people, approximately 25 men and 10 women will struggle with sexual immorality, and in particular with porn, on a regular and ongoing basis. and our culture is changing rapidly. There are sex scenes in normal films today that 20 years ago would have been X-rated. Not in the 60s. I mean, at the start of this millennium. There are whole new genres of literature written to stimulate lust and sexual interest. You know, our culture is so confused. At the same time as there is an online campaign speaking about sexual harassment of women by men in power. Hashtag Me Too. In almost every arena of life, they are handing up and saying, Me Too. And the most popular novel this century is 50 Shades of Grey. Read mostly by women, but not exclusively by women, but mostly. A novel that at its very core is the story of a woman sexually dominated by a billionaire boss. You see, it's in the culture and it affects us all. It affects us all, men and women. We're both just as likely to be trapped by sexual immorality. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. He says, verse 28, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, and they invent new ways of sinning. That is our culture. It's no wonder that Al Mohler, the pastor and theologian, said this. He said, sexual immorality is one of the greatest moral challenges faced by Christians in the postmodern age. So that's why we're talking about it. Because it's real. Now, as we look at this, I want to say to you, I am speaking mostly to Christians this morning. No doubt there are those who are not Christian and who wish they didn't have a problem with lust. And for sure, let me say to you, if you're not a Christian, doing anything you like sexually, which is what our culture will tell you, will lead to disaster and pain. Both for you and the people you do it with. It will enslave you. It will not liberate you. But I am speaking this morning to those who profess a faith in Christ and who made a promise to follow him. I want to be very clear. They are the people who I am speaking to predominantly this morning. To those who would self-identify as Christians, but who find themselves repeatedly falling into the same pattern of sin, week in, week out, day in, day out. To those who repeatedly choose to engage in sexual sin. I want to say to you in love this morning, that the stakes are very high and you really are playing with fire. Listen to these words of the Bible. I could have gone lots of different places, including Ephesians 5 that I read earlier. But listen to the words of John. But when people keep on sinning, 1 John 3 verse 8, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning, because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. Now, why would someone who says they are a Christian make a practice of sinning? Now, this is a practice of sinning. This is a repeated returning to particular sins. John goes on to say that none of us are without sin. He makes that very clear. We're all sinners. Me included. This is talking about the practice of sin. Why do they do it? Well, because we like it. It may bring us guilt and shame, but at the same time, it's pleasurable. If it wasn't, we wouldn't do it. And so we do it again and again. And we find ways to justify it to ourselves. Hey, it's my body. I can do what I want with it. And you know what? We're two consenting adults. So we're not hurting anyone. Come on, sure. I mean, porn. It's just looking. It's not really sexually immoral. It's not really that bad. And hey, sure, doesn't matter anyway because we've got grace. God won't condemn me in the end. And so because we like it, because we want it, we might say that we repent. But our actions say something very different. And according to the Bible, if you call yourself a Christian and yet return again and again to make a practice of any sin with no hint of genuine repentance, no genuine effort to break free, well, you might think that you're one of God's people. But let me say to you in love, the Bible strongly disagrees. Our actions, even in secret, give us away. Now, for the sensitive soul here this morning, who knows that they feel, who is desperate to find hope. Yeah, there is hope. There's great hope. There's amazing hope. We all need that hope and that grace. But I have to say to you, for those who say they want to change, but who take no steps to change, who take no steps to address their lust, who really quite like it, you're playing for high stakes. There is no worse place to be in all the world than to think you're a Christian when you're not. I don't get to make that decision about anyone. Praise the Lord. But this is high-stakes stuff. And all of that brings us to the very first step in breaking us free from our lust. Because we need to come to a point where we really hate what we do. We need to change that paradigm from really we quite like it to we really hate it. Part of coming to hate our sexual sin is to understand what it promises and then to see that promise as a lie. It never delivers. It never does. It promises all sorts of things, but in the end, it only brings pain and unhappiness. I could take any type of sexual immorality, but take pornography as an example of that. Porn tells us that it doesn't hurt anyone. It's just watching. Well, you see, we know that just simply isn't true. The statistics, I haven't got time to go into them, but the statistics on people who appear in porn movies taking their own lives is staggering. The porn industry is the largest contributor by a country mile to human trafficking. They are real people. And they bear the psychological scars forever. It's a lie that porn doesn't hurt anyone. Porn tells us that beautiful women and men want us and they find us attractive. It's a lie. There's no relationship. It's a commodity. It's not even real sex. And a little is never enough. Gotta have more and more and more. Porn tells us, hey, it'll help our sex life. But it's a lie. Because it ruins relationships. Young people believing, honestly, growing up now with a completely grotesque view of sex. With actually believing the idea that you couldn't possibly get married to somebody unless you knew that you were sexually compatible with them. It's a lie. And it won't bring you closer to your wife. It'll put up barriers. It won't break them down. Sexual immorality, lust, porn, they're all liars. They promise lots, but they never deliver. Solomon knew that. Proverbs 5, verse 1, he said, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Which, if you knew the life of Solomon, by the way, is a little bit of irony right there. It says, listen carefully to my wise counsel. Could be entitled, do what I say, not do what I do, from Solomon here. Then you will show discernment and your lips will express what you've learned. For the lips of an immoral woman are as sweet as honey and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as poison. Her feet go down to death and her steps lead straight to the grave. So porn, sexual immorality, lust, it's a lie. But not only do we hate it because it's a lie, we have to hate it because our God hates sin. See, God the Father hated sin so much that he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, and he sent him to die a horrible, a wretched death for us. Our sin needed to be paid for, and the scale of the problem is revealed by the scale of the solution. That's the gospel, by the way, right there. If our sin, and particularly this morning, our sexual sin, was just some sort of minor thing, then why would Jesus have to come and die? It's because God hates sin and it had to be paid for. The first step to breaking free from our prison of sexual immorality is to come to hate our own sin. Stop liking it and start hating it. To stand like Paul, the Apostle Paul, and say, "Oh, what a wretched man, woman I am." But if the first step is to hate our sin, the second step is to see the better promise. John Piper, the American preacher, says this: we must fight lust. We must fight lust with a massive promise of superior happiness. That's why we are constantly reminded as Christians in the Bible about what God has done for us on the one hand, and about who we are as Christians. We looked, didn't we? We looked as a church at the whole Gospel of Mark, and the whole reason we did that was to see Jesus. To understand that Christianity is not a religion. You're not here for a religion. You're in the wrong place if you think it's for a religion. That's not what we believe in this church. We're here for relationship with God Himself. The one who loves us. The one who promises us things and delivers. The one who doesn't lie. Listen to the promises of God. Listen to who we are. Ephesians 5. Verse 1, we read it earlier. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His children. You're a child of God. Colossians 3, verse 1, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, you've been raised to new life with Christ. We sang earlier, He has risen, so are we. We are God's children. We will share, says Paul, in the glory of Jesus Christ. One day when Jesus is revealed, we will share in that glory. What a vision that is. Do you get that? Or am I just a kite blowing in the wind? Let me say to you, when you really understand that truth, when we meditate upon them, when we meditate on how bad our sin is and how much God loved us, you fall much less often. Why? Because Jesus is precious to you. Because you cling to Him. Because He's the only life raft you've got. You know, in the film Castaway, Tom Hanks, I don't know if you've seen that film, Tom Hanks is marooned on a beach. And in the early days of being marooned there, what he does is he lashes some wooden boards together and he tries to get out, tries to get off the island. And what happens to him is as he goes off the island, wave one comes and it nearly knocks him off the board that he's made. Not quite, but nearly. But he hangs on in there, and the second wave comes, and by this time he's nearly drowning, and the third one just washes him clean off. He hasn't made a good enough raft that smashes the wood and casts him back onto the beach. And he is convinced for years, spends years on the beach, convinced that he cannot make it off the island. I cannot beat it. And so he sits there for years. Until eventually he decides he's going to try one more time, but this time he's going to build a proper boat. This time I'm going to do it right. He spends ages and he makes a bigger boat. And yeah, he goes out into the surf, and again, the surf hits him, and it beats him, and it beats him, but he doesn't get knocked off, and it beats him, and he hangs in there, and it beats him, and he hangs in there. And eventually, he gets out past the surf. And he realizes he can get off the island. It can be done. Sexual sin can be like that for us, believing that we can never be free. Some of you have bought that lie. We cannot be free. See, I've tried and then I've been beaten back, and I've tried and I've been beaten back, and I've tried and I've been beaten back, and now I'm just sitting on my backside on the beach. And my persistent porn use, my lust, my adultery leaves me racked with guilt on the one hand and unable to move forward and unable to do anything for God. And it's been so long now, I've just settled. God couldn't possibly use me. And so we settled for a lukewarm, imprisoned life. Maybe once, maybe years ago, there was a passion. There was a desire, but it's all gone. Let me tell you, change, freedom, it really is possible. Don't hear me say that. Hear Christ saying that. Oh, it'll be hard. Well, for sure it'll be hard. It will mean that we really want to change. I mean, really want to change, really want to hate our sin. It'll mean being vulnerable and honest. You're going to have to find somebody. You're going to have to tell them. You cannot do it alone. That's part of building the bigger boat. You're not going to get off the beach on your own. You won't. You're going to have to tell someone. You're going to have to ask them to help you and pray with you and keep you accountable. It'll mean that you have to be disciplined. It means that you're going to need to flee from sin. It might mean, perish the thought, that you have to give up your smartphone. But look at what you are giving up compared to what you're getting. You get a relationship with God. You get a relationship with God. A deeper relationship with Him. You get to know Him. You get to spend eternity with Him. You get to serve Him. He uses you in all sorts of ways that you never thought he would. You might even stand up here waving your arms about trying to encourage people. Lord knows I never thought that would happen. I never thought anybody would be crazy enough to make me their pastor. Don't you laugh, you did it. Don't let me hear you say, I can't. We can. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. We can do it. And don't let me hear you say, my sin is too great. No sin is too great. No sin is too great. However often, come and receive grace. But you receive grace when you really, truly repent. We have to want to change our way of life. And let me finish this morning on a difficult subject, but let me finish. Take you back years ago, thousands of years, to a king, a good king. He was called David. He saw a beautiful married woman, not married to him, and so he took her. And he slept with her. And he got her pregnant. And then he had her husband murdered. And yes, that's right, you heard correctly, I did say good king. It doesn't actually get much worse sexually than what King David did. But his prayer of repentance is just fantastic. I'm going to read it to you, and that's how I'm going to close this sermon. But I want you to notice something as I read it. There's no excuses. There are no excuses from David. He doesn't say, you gave me these desires. And you see, I was just acting on those desires, God, and that's, you just put that in me, you see. And really, it's your fault, God. No, there's none of that. There's none of the, well, you see, the culture, you know, and I was bored, really, you know, and if you'd given me more to do, God, then I, you know. If you'd given me the desires of my heart, well, then that would be great. I would never have done it. Now, you see, this is true repentance. It says, have mercy on me, O God. Because of your unfailing love, because of your compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. See that? The stain of my sins. I'm dirty and I'm in a mess because I'm stained by sin. I hate my sin. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night against you. And you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. You, God, are right. I am wrong. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Give me back my joy. You remember the joy of when you became a Christian? You remember when you understood the truth for the first time? David says, give us back that joy. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart. Do not banish me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. It's true repentance. And you know, David was used amazingly, incredibly by God. Don't settle. True repentance. Amen.
I know that preaching this stirs up things. It may make you feel sad. It may bring back memories I know that. But please do not do nothing. If you want help, I have materials. I'm always happy to help. I don't expect you to come and ask for these things in public. I'm not naive, but we do have them. I have. If you're helping someone with this issue, there's a great little book called The Porn Problem. It's a wonderful little book if you're getting alongside someone and helping them. And this is a fantastic book. Actually, for this sermon, I should just have read this. It's Captured by a Better Vision. Captured by a Better Vision. If you want them, I have them. But please do not do nothing. Please do not settle. The band played a song called The Stand this morning. I find that song very difficult to sing because I had to play it at the funeral. Of someone who was 18 years old. But his life was transformed. Oh, transformed beyond all recognition. And he didn't have long left. We didn't know that. But he transformed lives. I can't tell you how much. He still is. Don't do nothing. And when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. God bless you. Amen.